Good evening. And greet you in Jesus' name. I enjoyed that children's message, the message in that children's lesson as well. There's, you know, when you take time to study some of these things that we take for granted just every day, it's everyday things, and yet the wonder of it all and how God designed it and created it we can take those things that we use and gain a whole host of lessons from them besides, and truly, we serve a great God. I'd like to thank you all for your hospitality and enjoyed being with you this weekend and sharing around God's Word. God bless you each in your responsibilities, the challenges you face. I'm sure you all have things that you face on a daily basis and things to work through. I do. And let's have a desire to live for God, serve God, wherever we are, whatever challenges we face. I'm glad that we have God's Word. There's answers there for everything that we face. Encouragement that we need on a day-to-day basis. So God bless you in the responsibilities and the places that God has called you. Ready for the message this evening, the final state. So last evening we looked at death. This morning we looked at Jesus' second coming and some of the things that surround that. And we're ready this evening to look now at the final state. And I'd like you all to turn in your Bibles to Revelation 20. So in relation to death, we talked about the intermediate state. And there's a time from when a person dies until his body is, and then his body is resurrected, the godly, their bodies are resurrected when Jesus returns, when he, at the rapture. And then there's that 1,000-year reign of Christ. We talked about that, the tribulation and the 1,000-year reign. And now we're ready to look at Revelation 20. And verse 7. And I'd like to read from verses 7 to 15 of Revelation 20. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, and the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, and from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. These verses describe a scene that is so final. It's the finality or the final state of a person that has rejected God. has rejected Christ. And these are the, this is describing the final state of an individual like that. And these verses describe the resurrection of, so we talked about it this morning, that there's a resurrection of the just. Those that knew Jesus and accepted Jesus, surrendered their lives to him, and those that died in Christ. And they were resurrected at Jesus' second coming. And it says in verse 5 of Revelation 20, the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So those that had not surrendered to Christ and had not died in Christ, their resurrection takes place in this passage. And I'd like to first of all look at the final state of the wicked. And this is not a this is not something that naturally we like to talk about. It's not a pretty picture. And it's something that really makes us think serious. And it's good for us. And the sad thing about it, there's a lot of people this evening that have decided that God's way too merciful for something like this. And they've rejected the idea of this final state of the wicked, this lake of fire that it talks about. But we have the Word of God here. We have this passage, and we need to talk about it. I'd like to look at some things in relation to this passage as it relates to the final state of the wicked. Verse 12, it says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Everyone will stand before God someday. Small and great, it doesn't matter how important a person was. It doesn't matter how rich a person was. It doesn't matter how poor they were. Everyone will stand before God. Not one person will be missed. And you know, verse 13, it says, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Those that went to great lengths to destroy their remains. There's cremation. I think cremation, it seems like cremation has become a more popular thing than it used to be. And I'm not sure what all the reasons are for that. But I know there's some anyway that I think they have this idea that if they have their body burned and cremated and their ashes spread, somehow resurrection's not going to be possible. Well, this passage kind of puts a hole in that idea. Everyone will stand before God. Not one person will be missed. And we'll stand before Almighty God to be judged according to our works. And that relates to the ungodly. Number two, in relation to this, the books will be opened and the wicked will be judged according to their works. Verse 12. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And for those whose names are not in the book of life, this book will be open where all their works, everything they did, everything they said, it'll be on full display. And you know, even those that thought they had something that nobody knew about, God knows. He knows about it. And it's in the book. It's in the book that is going to be open. For those whose names are not in the book of life, there will be no advocate and no forgiveness at that point. Hebrews 10 and verse 27, we have there's a verse there I'd like to read. Hebrews 10 and verse 27. Verse 26 and 27, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for the judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries." And there's that, when I read this passage from Revelation 20, there's that feeling of dread and fear and shame, because the books are open and their deeds are in full display, and they've rejected Jesus and what he has made available, his blood and forgiveness. Number 3, verse 15 says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The doom and judgment of all those that are not found in the book of life is the lake of fire." And I don't know, this evening, I don't know that I can describe to you. I don't know that I can really fathom myself the horrors of hell and this lake of fire. And the Bible does tell us about it, and it tells us about it, and it's a warning for us to prepare today. There's not a person that needs to experience this place we call hell. There's not a person that needs to experience that. God has made a way. He's made it very clear. And that's what this book is about. It's about avoiding that terrible and horrible place. I'd like to just talk about this, what the Bible has to say about hell itself. And some things that describe hell in the Bible. In Luke chapter 16, again, we turned there. Is it last evening? Luke chapter 16 and verse 28. This is the rich man talking to Abraham. And he said, "I have 5 brethren." He wanted Lazarus to go to them and testify unto them. And he says, "I have 5 brethren. Have Lazarus testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment." So hell is more than just a mental state. Hell is a place. It's an actual place. And while I believe this passage is describing in Luke 16, I believe is describing the intermediate state, perhaps. This lake of fire that Revelation 20 is talking about is just an extension of that for the wicked. Matthew 25 and verse 41. And this verse is in the context of when Jesus told that story of dividing of the sheep and the goats. And this is what he had to say to them on the left hand. He said, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. And notice what it says, prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was not prepared for people. Hell was not, God didn't intend people to come to this awful place. He prepared it for the devil and his angels. And God prepared a totally different place for people. And his intention was that all men repent and be saved. And we'll talk about that in a little. The place that he did intend for us to inhabit and the place that he did intend for us to go to at the end of this life. But any person that carelessly and deliberately refuses God's offer of salvation and grace will share the same fate as the devil and his angels. And that is a serious thought. Number 3, in relation to the horrors of hell, who will be there? Revelation 20 and verse 10, we just read it. It says, "The beast and the false prophet, the devil himself, they'll be there." 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 7 to 9, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Who will be there? All those who obey not the gospel. All those who have rejected the only provision for salvation. Those that try by their own efforts and think that somehow they're good enough and they can do enough good things to outweigh the bad things and reject the provision that Jesus made. They'll be there. All those who claim Jesus is their Lord and then they turn around and live as they please. Matthew 7 talks about people like that. They're going to say, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out devils in your name. And Jesus is going to turn to them and say, I never knew you. Revelation 21 and verse 8. We have a catalog of the characteristics of those, of the vices and sins of that characterize those that will be there. It says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, we can understand, we know that murder is wrong. And whoremongers and sorcerers, that's talking about immorality and witchcraft. And then it says idolaters. A person that is an idolater is someone who has something in their life that is more meaningful to them than God. And they've taken that as their God. He also says that all liars will have their place in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Matthew 24 and verse 51, it tells us that the hypocrites will be there. Those that are pretentious, that are pretending to be something that they're not. Hell is a place of torment and suffering that we can't imagine. Only the doomed who go there will know the depth of agony and the awful suffering. The Bible talks repeatedly about wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth. It says hell is a place of outer darkness. Matthew 22 and verse 13, a place of outer darkness. And you know it, you know, I was thinking about this as I prepared this message. It says that it's a lake of fire. And then we have references that talk about outer darkness. When I think of a lake of fire, I think of something that would probably be very bright, right? But this says hell is a place of outer darkness. And I can't imagine that kind of a place like that. Not only is it physical darkness, but there's also that spiritual darkness that you and I can't imagine. It's the absence of anything related to God Himself, and it's the absence of light. And we, you know, God is light, and we can experience light in this world. God's light and God's presence, that will be gone. One of the other terrible things about hell is that in the end of verse 10 of chapter 20, Revelation, it says they're going to be there, tormented there, day and night, forever and ever. Hell is eternal. That's a long time. And today, as I said, today there are a lot of people that have themselves believing that God would never do that. Never banish a person to a place like this. But I'd like to remind you that by the authority of God's word, what we have in God's word, there is a place like hell. And there are people that will go there. And I think it should cause us to reflect on our own lives, our own motives. Am I genuine? Am I taking care of the things in my life that I should be taking care of today? It should also, for the child of God and for those of us that are redeemed and saved and all is right between us and God, shouldn't it give us compassion and zeal for the lost around us? Our friends and our neighbors that need the Lord and that are somehow not taking life as serious as they should be. Now I'd like to look at the final state of the righteous. And this part of the message is much more enjoyable for us to talk about. And it's something that we like to talk about. And I'd like to just read a number of verses now from Revelation 21. And I'm not going to read all the verses. First of all, verses 1 to 7. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." He said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Down to verse 10. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." Verse 18, "And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass." Verses 19 to 21 describe the foundations and the gates of this city. And there's a lot of elements and stones there that I can barely pronounce, let alone imagine what they look like, but they sound pretty, they sound nice, and I'm sure they are. Verses 22 to 27 now, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. And the glory of the Lord did, and the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. For there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." And these verses describe a completely opposite place of what we just talked about. And a place that there's no pain, no suffering. All is peace and joy. And again, this description of this place is beyond my ability to comprehend and to imagine exactly what it must be like. But I want to talk about some things that I believe will be present here, and maybe get your mind thinking what the Bible actually says about heaven. And again, I think of what I pictured heaven to be, and then when you actually take God's word and you start taking it in a literal way and trying to understand what it's saying, maybe it takes you outside the box a little. At least it did me. Number one, the new heaven and the new earth that we have described in verse 1 of chapter 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. This new heaven and new earth is the place that Jesus talked about back in John chapter 14, in verses 1 to 3, that he was going to prepare that place. And I believe that's what it's describing here in Revelation chapter 21. It's the place that Jesus said, I'm going away and I'm going to prepare a place for you. Number two, we often talk about a person that going to heaven. We talk about a person that's going to heaven, and we understand that that's where the soul of the righteous person goes when he dies, a place of comfort and conscious bliss. But this final state that we have here is much more than that. It's the final dwelling place of the righteous, and it talks about a new heaven and a new earth. And so this intermediate state that a person that dies in the Lord will enjoy before he receives his resurrected body, this is more than that. This final state that we're talking about here. 2 Peter 3 and verse 8, we have this verse. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. No, wrong verse. Verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Peter talks about that new heaven and that new earth, because the first heaven and the first earth will be passed away. What that's all going to be like, I'm not sure. But I'd like to just let your imagination run a little bit, and I'd like to what's heaven going to be like? What will heaven be like? And what does the Bible say it's going to be like? And scriptures give us many little glimpses and implications of what we'll experience. And we often hear about the streets of gold and the pearly gates and all those things. But I'd like to just suggest a few more things that the Bible has to say about it. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 11. And this is talking about some of the the faithful in the past. I believe it's talking especially here in verse 10. It's talking about Abraham. It says he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then you drop down to verse 16, and it says, talking about some other of the faithful, he says, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And the interesting thing here, it says that heaven is like a city. But it also says that heaven is like the country. They desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. And then it says that he's prepared for them a city. And this new heaven and this new earth, I like to think about it as I'm not sure that I really can explain it, but you know, when you think of heaven as a city, there's going to be people, and there's going to be buildings and activities. But heaven is also a country, and it describes things like rivers and water and trees. I expect the new earth that God is creating for the righteous, the new heaven and the new earth, I expect it to be very similar to what God created before the fall. And the Garden of Eden. I'm not sure that we really have proof of all that, but I expect the new earth to be similar to that. God said when he was finished creating the earth that it was good. It was very good. Another question that I have in relation to the final state of the righteous and what it's going to be like in heaven. What will we look like in heaven? Do you think we'll recognize each other? And I believe we will. The Bible tells us that when Jesus rose again, his resurrected form, those disciples, they knew him. They actually recognized Jesus. A few of them, it took them a little time, but they did recognize him. And I expect that we will be recognizable too. And of course, I believe the effects of aging and stress and sickness, all that will be gone. And I'm not sure that I know how that's all going to be, but you know, who of us doesn't look in the mirror sometimes and think, you know, I'm starting to look a little different. I think I looked better 20 years ago, or maybe you don't think that, but our resurrected bodies will be as physical as they are now, only they're going to be perfect. They're going to be perfect and very physical. I believe they will. There's not going to be any aches or pains or suffering or anything like that. And I believe that our resurrected bodies will be capable of enjoying pleasures that we can't imagine and that we can't even enjoy in this life. So what are we going to do in heaven? What will we do for all eternity? One thing we will enjoy is the presence of Christ. Jesus told the thief on the cross, "Today, you're going to be with me in paradise." What's that? What does that mean to you? What is that worth to you? If a person has done for you what Jesus has done for us, don't you want to be with him? And that's going to be worth something for us to be in Christ's presence. We get to be with Christ in paradise. Numerous places in the book of Revelation, it describes worship scenes. And in some of the most fulfilling experiences in this life are when in worship, when we get to worship. And there's going to be a lot of worship in heaven, I believe. Revelation 22 and verse 3, it says, "There's going to be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." There's going to be service. We're not going to just sit around with nothing to do, but we have the opportunity to serve our Lord eternally. Revelation 14 and verse 13, it talks about rest. And it's not the kind of rest because we're tired out, but it's the kind of rest that God did on the seventh day at creation. That's the kind of rest that we'll experience. There's going to be fellowship with each other and with saints gone before. And I think about that. You know, who are you interested in talking to in heaven? There's I let my mind go, and you know, we can look forward to talking to Stephen. We can look forward to talking to David. We can look forward to talking to our grandparents, our parents. It's going to be a wonderful time of fellowship in heaven. Ephesians 2 tells us something else that we'll enjoy in heaven. Ephesians 2 and verses 6 and 7. He raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And notice this, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So even in this life, I believe God raises us up together and we sit together in heavenly places. But there's something that's going to be much better yet. He says it in verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace toward us through Christ Jesus. I expect God in eternity in heaven, God is going to reveal his attributes to us in a much fuller way, in a way that we can't comprehend them today. Then we will be able to. And he's going to help us to understand the mysteries of salvation that we probably don't really comprehend today. We don't, at least not fully. Will we have our own homes in heaven? Will we each have our own place? Something interesting, again, from from John 14. I alluded to this verse a number of times, but let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I was at a funeral. It was Wes's grandmother. I was at a funeral just a number of weeks ago, and Harold Good brought the message at that funeral. And this is the passage that he used, and there's something that stood out to me there. He said that here in verse 2, where it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. That word mansions is translated rooms. In my Father's house, in my Father's estate, there are many rooms. And it's plural. And then it goes on and it says that I'm going to prepare a place for you. In God's estate, in God's vast estate, there's many rooms, but I'm preparing a place for you. And I believe individually, he's preparing a place for you. I picture a place being prepared for each of us individually. We talked about things that will be in heaven. What are some things that won't be in heaven? And I believe we could probably start here in the front. We could probably go back and we could go a while, naming things that won't be in heaven. Let your mind run. There'll be no death. And you know, no death, no suffering, no pain. There's not going to be any funeral homes. There'll be no doctor's offices. There'll be no hospitals. There'll be no violence or robbery. There'll be no misunderstandings. There'll be no worry. There'll be no depression. We won't need locks in our doors. We won't need fire alarms. We won't need glasses or hearing aids. There'll be no pesticides because there'll be no weeds. There'll be no cancer, no banks, no bills, no temptation, no tears, and we could go on and on. The things that are uncomfortable to us today, the things that we dread today, the things that we don't look forward to today, they'll all be gone. This evening, this heaven that I'm talking about, it's a perfect place that Jesus, that God has prepared for a saved people. That's who it's for. And that's who will enjoy this, inhabit this place. In conclusion, we only talk this evening about two places. That's all we talked about. And that's because the Bible says that that's all there is. There's heaven and there's hell. There's nothing in between. And what's more than that, once you're at one place, there's no changing to another place. The million-dollar question for us this evening, for each of us this evening, but we can't put a dollar value on it. God says our soul is worth more than the whole world. But the question that each of us, you and I, must answer personally, where am I going to be in just 100 years from now? Where will I be? It's going to be in one of these two places, heaven or hell. God, in His mercy, has given us the opportunity today to choose. We can't, we have the opportunity to choose where we go. Let's make sure that we know without a shadow of a doubt that we're headed for heaven. And it's for those that have their names written in the book of life. And I'd just like to end this evening with if you question whether or not your name is in the book of life, why, get sure. Be sure. There's ways for you to be sure. Talk to somebody that can help you. And that's my plea. God bless each of you. We have a bright, as believers, we have a bright future to look forward to. We have heaven to look forward to. And I described some things about heaven, but it's beyond description. We have that to look forward to. God bless each of you.